If you would, please, in your Bible. Revelation chapter 2. As you know, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are written to the seven churches by the Apostle John as he was on the Isle of Patmos. What a wonderful study the letters to the seven churches are. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, he's writing to the church at Thyatira. He has many things to say to them, and we don't have time. That we're going to focus on just one thing this morning. But he talks to Thyatira about their doctrine. You'll find that word in verse 24. As many as have not this doctrine. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is vital. Doctrine is what we believe. And what you believe determines where you're going to spend eternity. You can't just get by on what is popular. You can't get by on what everybody thinks or what the popular opinion is. You have to know what the Bible says. We have to know what the Bible says. And so he said to this church in Thyatira concerning their doctrine, look with me if you would at verse number 25, and that's the only verse we're going to look at this morning. He says in verse 25 to them, and I believe concerning their doctrine as is mentioned in verse 24, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. That which you have already, hold fast until I come. I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, Some Things That Aren't Going to Change. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you again for the privilege, the ability to be here this morning. We thank you for all of our regular faithful folks, our guests and visitors. We pray now, God, as we focus our hearts on the Word of God, that, Father, you would feed us. Lord, we are a hungry people. We are a needy people. And, Father, not for that which satisfies in this world and for this flesh, but, God, that which satisfies for the world to come and, Lord, for our spiritual being. And Lord, I pray you'd bless the preaching of your Word this morning. Pray, God, you'd give me clarity of thought. Father, help me to speak correctly the things that you have laid upon my heart to deliver to this, your people here this morning. And Lord, may we hold fast to those things that we know to be true. In an ever-changing world, in an ever-changing society, Father, may we hold fast. May we not move the ancient landmarks, as the Proverbs tell us. But Father, may we hold to these things that we know to be true to the Word of God. Bless your Word, each and every heart. We pray especially, should there be one today that's never personally committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, that they would realize their need today, that you died on Calvary's cross for their sins. And Father, you're longing for them to come to you and trust you. Father, I pray you'd speak to that heart especially today. In Jesus' name, amen. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. In Proverbs 24, we saw a verse last week in verse 21 in our Sunday school hour that Solomon told his son, meddle not with them that are given to change. Meddle not to them that are given to change. Now, we need to qualify that verse because sometimes change is good. My sister was digging through her basement since she can't get out of the house. She wasn't trying to dig out of her basement, but she was digging through her basement, and she came across a box of pictures from 1972, 1973, back in that day. And it was a picture of our family, me, my brother, my sisters, my mom and dad. There's pictures from San Antonio, Texas. We went the summer of 73 down there to visit my aunt and uncle. So just different pictures. And the pictures that were taken in the Leafley household up in Livonia, Michigan. I was wearing a brown t-shirt. And behind me was that brown paneling. You remember the brown paneling of the 70s? Those of you that were around back then. Those of you that have been born since then, if you've ever walked into an old mobile home or something and saw brown paneling, that was the 70s. Offset with some orange or avocado color. But that was the color. So I was in a brown t-shirt, and here was the dark brown paneling on the walls. And Mom and Dad had lighter brown curtains that were over the windows, and of course we're sitting at the kitchen table, which was brown, with six brown chairs around it, and I didn't even notice it. But my kids, when they saw the pictures, my sister would send them to me and then I would forward them on to my sons and my daughters and I'd show them the picture. The first thing that they noticed was, boy, brown must have been a popular color back then. We take down those we take down that paneling. We change those colors. We buy different color tapes. Change is not necessarily wrong. Sometimes you can go into some folks' house and see that they haven't changed since the 60s or the 70s or, boy, the colors of the 80s. It's good to change sometimes in some things. Even when it comes to the Bible, it's good if you can be open to change. Now, listen to me when I say this before you jump to conclusions. For years when I first got saved and became a Christian and began reading the Bible, I'd read that story about Jacob working 7 years for Rachel only to be tricked by his father-in-law and getting Leah instead of Rachel. And that's just a fascinating story. I don't know how that all worked out, that he didn't realize till the morning after the honeymoon night that he had the wrong wife. That's an interesting story. But Jacob worked 7 years for his father-in-law to get Rachel only to find out that he'd given him Leah instead. So he goes back to his father and complains about it and said, you've deceived me. And he said, it's not our custom to give the younger before the elder, but work 7 more years and I'll give you the other daughter. And for a long time I thought, boy, that poor guy, for the next 7 years, he had Leah at home and he's working 7 years, waiting to get Rachel at the end of those 7 years. But one time I was reading my Bible through and I realized it's good to read your Bible. Because I realized that in that story, that wasn't the right way. He got Leah, and then he said, work 7 more years for Rachel, but he gave him Rachel right then, and then he worked the 7 years after that. So I had to adjust my thinking to come in line with the Word of God. About a year ago or so, I was studying the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, I've always said, all right, here, there's two people in the Song of Solomon. There's Solomon and the Shulamite. Solomon is the writer of the book and he's trying to woo this woman, this Shulamite, this woman, and the whole thing is a love story between the two, or so I thought. And yet when I got into studying that book, I realized there was a third person in that story. It wasn't just Solomon the Shulamite, but there was the shepherd in there also. And Solomon was not the good guy, he was the bad guy, trying to steal the heart of the Shulamite when the heart Shulamite belonged to the shepherd. Try to say that real fast. Solomon, the Shulamite, and the shepherd. And so there are times and there are things in Scripture and in the Bible that we can change our mind on as long as we're bringing ourselves into the captivity of the Word of God. But then there are some things that you just cannot change. Some things that are written in stone in the Word of God that are not up for private interpretation, that are not up for development. Now, I'm thankful to say that in some things, there have been some that have erred in their doctrine, that in the reading of Scripture and the meditating over Scripture and the praying over Scripture, they have changed from false doctrine to true doctrine and come to believe what the Bible says. And I'm thankful for that. But for those of us that are already grounded on some basic Bible principles, we ought never be moved. What did he tell the church? That which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Don't be given to change when it comes to the teachings of the Word of God. This morning I want to give you some things in the Bible that ought not be changed, that we can't change. Now, I'm going to confess this. This is not the first time I've preached this sermon. I preached this 9 years ago when we first moved into this building. Actually, I preached it 11 years before that in the year 2000. So 2000, 2011, and now 2020. So, preacher, why would you pray? And you, those of you that know me well, know I don't re-preach sermons. But this is one I do. Why? Because I want to make sure that over the years we don't move from these things. We don't change what we believe on these fundamental things. Society might change, the world might change, religion might change, churches might change. But there are some things you just can't change. Now, all these are going to have P.S. in them. All right, sounds like Jeopardy, doesn't it? All right, the category, P.S. All these answers will have P.S. in them. P.S. means postscript. That means what you write at the end when you've written everything else. But these aren't postscripts. These start us off. These are foundational truths. These are, we could say this word, this phrase, fundamentals of our faith. These are things that as Christians we firmly believe and will not be moved from. We're going to hold fast till He comes that which we have already. The first PS that we need to hold on to and never be moved from is the provision of salvation. The provision of salvation. John 3:16. Now I'm going to give you a lot of references here this morning. If you're a note taker, you just put down the provision of salvation. Write down these references because we won't have time to turn to all of them. I've got 7 different points here and I'm hoping to get through 3. So we'll not turn to all the references, but when it comes to the provision for I hope you'll just listen closely as I go through this. Because there's so much confusion about this. The provision for salvation. John 3:16. Most of you can quote it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there are kids downstairs in the Sunday school department now, 4, 5, 6 years old, that can quote John 3:16. And in quoting John 3:16, can I say this? If you know nothing of the Bible, if you know no other scripture, no other verse, no other jot, no other tittle in the Word of God, all you know is John 3:16, that's enough to get saved on. Because the plan of salvation is right there in John 3:16. The provision for salvation is right. What is the provision? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can folks get so confused on the provision for salvation when John 3:16 makes it so clear? It's so clear that when you're, well, not now, but when you used to watch a football game, you'd see somebody, sure enough, when somebody got a touchdown, there'd be somebody behind the goalpost during the extra point holding up a sign that said John 3:16. Now, he usually had a goofy-looking wig on his head, and I don't know how those went there. I guess that was to draw attention so people would see the sign. But John 3:16 has been known to be the most well-known verse of all the verses in the Bible. And that's a wonderful thing because it gives us clearly the provision of salvation. That God so loved the world. Now you say, preacher, you keep repeating it. Well, there's a reason for this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, He said, I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall find green pasture. I am the door. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus. He said, He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said that. He is our provision for salvation. And the Bible tells us that that provision was His death on the cross. We just came through Easter season, Resurrection Sunday. Shortly, 3 days before that, was the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. That bought our salvation. That, folks, can we make it any clearer? That bought our salvation. His death on the cross and His resurrection 3 days later and our faith in that, that's all it takes to get salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I know all these verses that I'm referring to this morning, I know are going to be familiar with you. And here's what I want to impress you with, if that's the right word, I don't want to impress you, but here's what I want to weigh you down with. That all these verses say the same thing. That the provision of salvation is believing on Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Salvation comes through belief. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. How simple. Believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 45 years ago, as an 18-year-old young man, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know what I got that day? I got everlasting life according to the Word of God. Because I simply said, Lord, I believe. I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you rose again the third day for the payment of my sin. And I gave my heart and my life to Him. I believed, and now I have everlasting life. If you believed, you've got the same thing. You got it the day you believed. That's the clear scripture of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I'm not there, but you know what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Isn't it simple? Believing. John 3:16. Faith. Ephesians 2:8. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. It can't be more clear throughout all the scriptures that salvation, the provision of salvation, was Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and us believing in that. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Over and over again, the Bible emphasizes to you and I that the way of salvation is Jesus Christ. The Son of God is our door. The Son of God is our path. He said, I am the way, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Grace, faith, believe, receive. These are not contradictory terms. These are all terms that are saying that when we commit our hearts to Jesus Christ, when we claim Him as our Savior, we receive the provision of salvation. It doesn't come by baptism. It doesn't come by the washing of water. It comes by faith in Him. There are many churches that practice what is called pedo-baptism. The word pedo is another word for child, infant. And they will baptize babies at a very, very young age. Once they're first born, they'll bring them down to the altar, they'll sprinkle water, whatever they do, and they'll baptize that baby. Can I simply say this? Nowhere, absolutely nowhere in this Bible will you find anything that remotely symbolizes that. There is no pedo-baptism in the Bible. They say, oh, well, it washes away original sin. Where did you get that? That's not in the Bible. This is all man-made doctrine. And can I be honest with you? That was man-made doctrine that was invented by the church to control the people. That if you didn't bring your infant to the church to be baptized, you are not part of the body. And you could be penalized for it. Here, folks, even here in our American colonies in the 1600s, when Plymouth Colony, when Massachusetts and Connecticut and all these things started, they were controlled by churches. The Congregationalists in the Massachusetts colony, which encompassed not just Massachusetts, but up into Maine. It was a Congregationalist thing, and if you did not bring your infant child to the church to be baptized, you could be fined. You could be imprisoned. You could be tied to a post and beaten like a fellow named Obadiah Holmes was. For what reason? For not submitting and bringing your children to the church for baptism. To have their original sin washed away. And these men that would refuse to do so would say, we find no commandment in Scripture. We find no demand. And they would say, well, it washes away. And all big debates would take place. And many, I'm glad to say, many that held to the position of pedo-baptism would come to realize that there was never a child, a baby baptized in Scripture. In fact, every time somebody's baptized in the Bible, it's someone that's old enough to comprehend what they're doing and willingly submitting themselves to that baptism. If water could wash away sin, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did God give His only begotten Son if water could wash away sin? The songwriter said it, and you know the song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How do you get the blood applied? When you come to Jesus Christ by faith. when you receive Him into your heart. Folks say, well, I'm going to heaven when I die because when I was an infant, I was baptized. My original sin was taken care of. Well, number one, that's nonsense. In my book, that's blasphemous. Because you're telling me that you think water can do what the Bible tells me it took the blood of Jesus Christ to do. Now, that's not blasphemy. I don't know what is. That you think that water could do what the Bible says, only the blood. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross was necessary. You don't need your original sin sprinkled away when you're a baby. You have no idea what's going on. When I joined the military, they asked me what religion. And I got saved when I was 18, but I joined the military when I was 17. So I wasn't a Christian yet. And they asked me as they're making my dog tags. They said, all right, Private Leafly, what religion are you? I had no idea. I knew it started with a P. And so they put Protestant down. Sounded good to me. You know what I was? I was Presbyterian. But I didn't know that. I found out later, after I got saved and told my mom and dad that I'd gotten saved. They weren't Christians at that point either. When I told my mom and dad I'd gotten saved, trusted Christ my Savior, they said, well, that's wonderful. That's nice, but you were baptized when you were a little baby in the Presbyterian church. They thought that's all that was necessary. If that's all that's necessary, why did the Son of God come down to this earth and suffer what He suffered, be rejected of men, be whipped and beaten and spat upon and crucified and a spear stuck in His side? Why did He endure all that if some sprinkling of water can wash away original sin? There's such a contradiction in the Bible between those two things that there's no logical explanation for all that other stuff other than it's false doctrine. And He told that church, hold fast to that which you have already. We have the provision of salvation. Salvation's not through water, not at birth, and not even in adulthood. Can you go with me that far? Baptism, even when you're older, does not wash away your sin. If water could wash away your sin, we go to the same thing. Why did Jesus die? Why did He scream in agony from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, if water from the city system can wash away your sins? I got into a writing discourse many years ago with a preacher from this area who believed that baptism was your salvation. We call it baptismal regeneration. That when you get dunked in water or when you get baptized, it washes away your sins. And he and I got into this letter writing dispute over it and using Bible verses. And he said this, and I'll never forget this quote, and I've got it in my office in a file. He said this, when a person walks down into the baptistry, they are walking into the blood of Jesus Christ. That's blasphemous. There's no two ways about that. That water is not the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't transform into the blood of Christ. They took a hose that came from their faucet and stuck it in their baptistry and filled it up with slightly brown water till it got deep enough to baptize somebody in. And then they marched the guy up and dunked him down in there. You know what he got when, you know what he got dunked in when he got in there? He got dunked in water. You know what he was when he got out? He was wet. He wasn't forgiven of his sins. He wasn't cleansed from all unrighteousness, because those things don't come from water. They come from the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. I think it's going to be alarming. How many people today think they're going to heaven that aren't going to get there? Because they're basing it on their infant baptism. They're basing it on their baptism even as an adult. Now, I got baptized as an adult after I got saved about 3 months later. I was baptized in water. I'm for that. The Bible teaches that. But it has nothing to do with our salvation. The provision for our salvation is Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary. You know what they called back in those ancient days in the 1600s here in America? You know what they called baptism? They called it a sacrament. Again, that's a word that doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. We're not saved by sacraments. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by believing in it. Whether it's the sacrament of baptism or the sacrament, as they call it, of the Lord's Supper. That's something you take in your mouth that goes down into your belly and comes out the draught. That somehow that can save your soul is ridiculous. Salvation's not in a piece of bread. Salvation's not in a cup that we drink. Salvation is by the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross. Look at Revelation chapter. We were in Revelation. Look there at Revelation 1:5. Again, we could spend our whole time this morning on this one subject. And I'm not against that because I want this to be crystal clear. We're never going to move from this. We're going to hold on to this till the Lord comes. That the provision of salvation was the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I remember the communists back in, we'll get to Revelation here in a minute. Remember the communists back in the 1970s, right after I got saved, we were getting ready to celebrate the 200th anniversary of our country, 1976. And the leaders of Russia said, those Christians want to sing about blood, we'll give them blood. As we slay believers at the altar and pour out their blood down front. You know what they knew back in the 19... You know what the communists knew? They knew that Christians believed in the blood. They believed that's what washed away sin. We believe that because that's what the Bible has always taught us. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, John said, and the first begotten of the day, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for Calvary. As we said last week in Psalm 118, nobody rejoiced that day on Calvary's hill. Jesus wasn't rejoicing, he was in agony. The women at the foot of the cross were not rejoicing, they were weeping. The disciples were in bewilderment. God the Father himself had turned his back away from his own son as he bore the sins of the world. There was no rejoicing that day. It was a terrible day. Folks call it Good Friday. Well, if they're saying good because he was crucified for our sins, okay, but there's nothing good about it. As a matter of fact, it wasn't Friday, but that's a whole other story. But his crucifixion was done. Why? To wash us from our sins in his own blood. I don't understand it, but I believe it. That anytime somebody bows their head or looks skyward up to heaven and says, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've got sin. And I know because of that sin I'm going to be punished. But I believe you died for me on Calvary's cross. I'm asking you to come into my heart and to my life. You know what the Bible tells me? That the blood of Jesus Christ washes away his or her sins the minute they make that profession of faith. I'm thankful it's that easy. I'm thankful it's not based on a lifetime of good works and good deeds. I'm thankful that it's believing in Jesus Christ, and the Scripture tells us over and over and over again, that's how simple it is. Write this verse down, we'll not turn there. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only by Jesus Christ. The church can't save you. I appreciate you loving your church and being faithful to your church and wanting to be with your church. I appreciate all that, but the church can't save you. This is for fellowship. This is, can we say it, to enjoy the ride till we get to heaven. But the church can't save you. I know you realize this. This preacher can't save you. I can't save myself, much less save anybody else. I need Jesus Christ to save me. So does any other preacher or priest or prophet or anything. They cannot save anybody else because they cannot save themselves. Did you hear this week? There was a Catholic cardinal that was on television. Apparently a bunch of folks that are Catholics, good, faithful, religious people, are very distraught because they can't get to the confessional on Saturday or Sunday to confess their sins because of the lockdown. And they are, and I know to us sounds confused, they are legitimately concerned that their sins are piling up because they can't get to the priest to get absolution. And so the cardinal came on television and said this, the Pope has made a special decree that for the next couple of months during this special trying time that Catholic people are allowed, they're permitted by the Pope to go directly to God for the forgiveness of their sins. Now he said it with a straight face. He said it in all sincerity. Because of the lockdown and the coronavirus, those folks that have been faithfully attending confession for all these years and now cannot get there, and they are concerned. And again, you and I could mock or ridicule that. That's false teaching. I understand that. But these people are genuinely burdened that they can't get to the confession and confess their sins and get clean. So the cardinal said the Pope gave permission for them just during this special time to go directly to God for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, when this is over, God won't be enough. They'll have to go back to the priest and all that kind of stuff. See how ridiculous all that is? There is a provision for our salvation, folks. And that provision is Jesus Christ. See how easy that makes it? See how simple that makes it? We don't control anybody. We don't hold it over anybody's head. I don't know if you're saved or not. And you don't know for sure if I'm saved or not. It's an individual thing between you and me and God. I'm glad I'm not the judge. I've said this many times. I see a lot of people that profess faith in Christ say, there was a day I received Him into my heart and my life. And I look at their life and I think, boy, that's sad. If they really love God, if they've really given their heart and their life to God, they're sure not living like they have. But it's not up to me to make that decision. God knows their heart. There's a provision for salvation, and that provision is Jesus Christ. One more verse, and then we'll move on to point number two. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified, we won't go into a long theological explanation of justified, but we kind of put it this way, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified is. There is a way that God can look at us just as if we'd never sinned. We who are guilty from the Garden of Eden onward, we who are guilty of sin by our nature and sin by our choices can stand before God just as if we'd never sinned. Well, how can we do that? Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Not by baptism. Whether infant baptism or adult baptism. Not by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Not by good works. Not by any of me. It's by faith. We can stand clean and right before God, even though we've sinned, justified by faith. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's just as if we'd never sinned. The song says, what sins are you talking about? When God looks at us after we've been forgiven by the blood of Christ, He looks at us and He can't see our sins because of that shed blood. It covers them. It washes them away. The provision for our salvation. Then quickly, number two. We'll not get to number three. Look at Romans chapter 6. One chapter over. That which you have already, hold fast till I come. We're going to hold fast. That Jesus Christ is the provision for our salvation. We're going to hold fast, number two, that there is a penalty for sin. Again, the PSs, the provision of salvation and the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We could go back to the provision of salvation, the second half of that verse. Gives us both. The penalty for sin, the wages of sin is death, but the provision for salvation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. See how simple it is? There is a penalty for sin. That penalty, the Bible says, is death. Can I give you some bad news? You're going to die. Maybe not from COVID-19. Maybe not from the next flu that comes around next winter. Maybe not from the next epidemic, pandemic, plague, panic, whatever it is. But you're going to die. There is a rule in Scripture that for every person born, one person dies. Now, those of you that know your Bible, I know the first thing you're doing is saying, wait. What about Elijah taken up in the whirlwind? What about Enoch? Okay, there's exceptions. I got you. But it's still, in the basis of the millions and millions of people that have lived over all that time, that's way under 1%. For every person that's born, a person dies. The wages of sin is death. Now we talk about that original sin, and there is such a thing as original sin, though it's not ever called that in Scripture. You remember that back in Genesis chapter 2, God made man in His own image. In His own likeness made He man. Male and female created He them. What a wonderful day that was when God made man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He put him into a garden. And He said, I want you to keep this garden. Won't be difficult, won't be hard. You don't have to even break a sweat. You just walk through the garden and notice everything and take care of things and keep the pathway clean. And I'll come down in the cool of the evening and we'll walk together through that garden, Adam. God and Adam enjoyed that fellowship. We don't know how long. But they enjoyed that perfect fellowship walking through the garden in the cool of the evening. Doesn't that sound wonderful to you? Especially during a lockdown? To get out in the cool of the evening, go walk through the garden and walk with God? We sing the song, and He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. That's what Adam got to experience. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He fell asleep in the garden, and while he was there, God did a surgery. He took out one of his ribs. From that rib, He made woman. He made Eve. Brought her to the man. And the two of them live in beautiful harmony there in the Garden of Eden. Adam said to Eve, you're the only woman for me. I'll wait till you get that. And they walked with God in the cool. But there was a day that an intruder showed up. Crouched there in a tree with fruit hanging from it. We don't know what the fruit was. The Bible doesn't declare it. Some folks say, well, it was an apple. Maybe. Well, there's proof that it's an apple because now we got one stuck right there in our throat. We can't get rid of it. Can't get it down. Maybe. I don't know what fruit it was. I have a guess, but I don't know what it was. But I do know this. There was an intruder hanging in that tree, climbing in that tree. And he said to the woman, can you eat of every tree of this garden? Yea, hath God said, you cannot eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman engaged him in a conversation, her first mistake. Didn't take long till he overcome her by his powers of persuasion. And she ate of that fruit. And she gave it to her husband, and he did eat also, the Bible says. The woman had said, in the day we eat thereof, we shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. In the day we eat thereof, we shall surely die. And the devil said, you shall not surely die. But God knows in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. The devil always paints a different picture of sin. And so she took and she ate. She gave to Adam and he ate. And the next morning, God came down to walk in the garden as He always had with Adam and Eve. Come down to fellowship with them. And when God came down, they were nowhere to be found. They were hiding. Hiding in that garden that God had created. He knew every square inch of that garden. He knew every blade of grass in that place. And they thought they were hiding from God. That's the way man thinks. He can hide from God. In this creation that God made. And he was hiding from God, and God came down and said, where art thou, Adam? God wasn't asking Adam, where are you? Because God didn't know. God was asking Adam so Adam would realize that for the first time since he'd been made, since the first time he'd been created, he was afraid of God. He'd never been afraid of God before. They walked together in the garden. They were friends. But now he was afraid. And when God showed up, he hid himself. And God had to judge Adam and judge Eve because of their sin. They chose the voice of the serpent over the voice of God. And God expelled them from the garden that day. Killed a lamb, we believe. And used the coats thereof to clothe Adam and Eve because they tried to cover their nakedness with man-made, sewing together some leaves. And from that day forward, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of that decision in the garden, you and I were born with a sin nature. A sin nature that baptism couldn't cleanse. A sin nature that required the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But can I say, you see right now on television these commercials, all these Hollywood actors or sports stars are saying, we're all in this together. We're all in this together, trying to unite us in this pandemic season or whatever. Can I tell you this? We're all in this together. We're all sinners. There's never been a human being born on this planet outside of the spotless, sinless Son of God. There's not been one that wasn't born in trespasses and sins. Because that's the penalty of sin. Now, you can't blame Adam for your sin because not only do you have that sin nature, but you've got sin by choice. And you've used it over and over and over and over again. You've used it so many times that God's sick of your sin. And so He sent His Son to be the provision for your salvation. Because the penalty of sin is death. But then the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, there's coming a day where death and hell are cast into a lake of fire. That's the ultimate penalty for sin. Death is the immediate result of it. When someone dies, you know why they die? Well, they died of a heart attack. Yes, that's true. But they died because this old body fails us. Because it's a sinful body. We don't die because of a specific sin necessarily. Well, I killed someone and now I die. Or I lied and now I die. We don't die for that or we'd all be dead already. But we die because in our body is a corruptness, a decaying that began the minute we were born. And without repentance and without faith in Jesus Christ, we will experience the penalty of death, which is the penalty of sin, which is not just physical death, but spiritual death. I've got so much more I want to say in this category, in this thing, but it's going to have to hold off till next week. There is a provision for salvation. There is a penalty of sin. Now, when I looked at these two things and got ready for the message this morning, I thought, should I switch the order of that? Should I talk about the penalty of sin, then the provision for salvation? And the Lord just, I believe, moved me to put it in this order simply because of this. I want you to know what the provision for salvation is. I want that to be the number one thing. Because we hear so many other ideas and so many different thoughts about how God is going to absolve sin or forgive sin or cleanse sin. Can I tell you on the authority of the Word of God this morning, it comes by one thing and one thing only, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. If your faith is in anything else, it's going to fall short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has made the provision of salvation to overcome the penalty of sin. Now the question for you and I this morning, you sit here and you're sitting in this church this morning, and you're sitting nodding your head and you said, yeah, I agree with all that. I'm glad you do. I just hope you've made it individual. It's not a collective thing. God doesn't look down here at this church congregation this morning and say, all right, I'm going to save all of them at once. He saved us individually. When He convicted our hearts personally, When he dawned upon our conscience individually and showed himself in our hearts and our lives and we committed ourselves to him, that's salvation. There's a penalty for sin, all but thank God, there's a provision for salvation. And that provision is found in just one place, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That which you have already, hold fast till I come. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.